So good for us to be together again, as it is every Sunday, for us to be able to sing these songs and to think about the gospel, to think about our Lord who has done such wonderful things for us. And we continue that this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. If you don't have a Bible today, the passage should be on the screen for you, or you can scoot over next to someone else as we look at this passage together in just a moment. From time to time, we all have opportunities to witness historic moments. And if you're a sports fan and you were paying attention to the National Football League just about a week ago, we all witnessed an historic moment, an historic player playing an historic position, accomplishing an historic feat. That player was Peyton Manning. Of course, he's the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Just a week ago, playing against the San Francisco 49ers, Peyton Manning passed Brett Favre to be the single most touchdown-throwing quarterback in the history of the NFL. He threw his 509th touchdown right into the corner of the end zone to Demaryius Thomas, and a great celebration ensued. Now, it was really a joy of mine. I'm not an enormous football fan, but I do like to watch football from time to time, especially Peyton Manning. And so it was a joy for me to be able to sit and watch that happen live, to watch him throw that ball and watch everything that led up to that. All of the anticipation was an exciting moment. One of the reasons that it was an exciting moment, and you know this if you saw it, is because we saw history in the making, and because of television or maybe even radio if you were in the car, we saw it or heard it live. Now, we have those opportunities from time to time, don't we? Whether it's sports or other things going on in our world or in our country, to see or hear of historic moments. But in those moments, we all know, and perhaps in many cases, as the moment is occurring, we are aware in the moment that there is something better than what we are experiencing right then. And of course, in most cases, it's the difference between watching that touchdown thrown on television or listening to it on the radio and actually being there in person to see it happen and to celebrate when the crowd is electric and everyone is going wild and we're all with anticipation waiting for this moment when a real milestone will be passed and we see them immediately after the touchdown is complete take that ball and put it into a bag and with a security escort take it out of the stadium to the Football Hall of Fame. There is nothing better than being in person. In fact, I'd say that the closest that we could get to those historic moments, the better. Well, this morning, we're going to think, as we've been in a series about spiritual disciplines, we are going to turn our attention to the spiritual discipline of evangelism. Perhaps the most celebrated of the spiritual disciplines for us Christians. There are a few things that we are more excited about to see or hear than to hear about someone who has come in contact with another Christian and heard the good news of the gospel and by God's grace received the gift of faith and belief and turned from his or her sin and placed trust in Christ. But we read in the Bible that there's more celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous. Evangelism is perhaps the most celebrated of the disciplines. And yet, strangely, it's the most avoided. Later this morning, I'll encourage all of us to find a way to share the gospel with someone this week. Maybe even to think of someone at work that you could strike up a conversation with and make it your aim, with God's help, to even lead that person to Christ, to share the good news, to share the bad news of the law, to share the good news of the gospel, of all that Jesus has done for us. And even when I say that, I imagine that that strikes fear into the hearts of most of us as we start to think about, well, how would that even happen? How would we have a conversation like that? Some of us work where there are mostly Christians, which means in order for this to happen, we may have to find another place to be. Maybe it's at the grocery or at the PTA meeting or in the neighborhood. But even as we think about evangelism and we think about sharing our faith, most of us are probably somewhat afraid. And I think if we're honest, most of us would have to say evangelism is something that I avoid. I'm perfectly content to watch it on TV I'm content to hear about it on the radio. I love to celebrate those moments when a real historic feat by an historic person accomplishes something amazing in the life of another person when that person passes from death to life. I love to hear about that. I love to stay at home and pray for those people. But I'd much rather not be a part of it. I'd rather not be the person who has to come up with something to say. I'd rather not be the person who has to answer the questions. I'd rather not be the person who has to feel the butterflies in her stomach or to feel his heart race and pound so that I could be there as close to the moment as I could be, that I could even experience in that moment watching firsthand, not secondhand on television or thirdhand on the radio, but watch firsthand God work a real miracle in the life of someone else. Well, it's for that very reason that we want to take this discipline seriously. And we want to learn all that we can from Scripture. And that's what we're going to do a little bit of today. There's so much for us to learn about evangelism. We're focusing our attention on that spiritual discipline and how, in particular, evangelism is God's means of fulfilling His purposes in our lives and in the lives of other people. So let me welcome you to stand with me as we read this passage this morning. We stand in honor of God's word because we love it and we depend upon it. And we're looking at Romans 10, 11 through 15 during our time together this morning. But I'd like for us just to back up a couple of verses as we read right now. I'll read out loud while you read in your heart, beginning in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about evangelism, as we often do in our church and in many other churches that love the gospel and want to see people come to Christ, we know that there are many good reasons to share the gospel, don't we? Perhaps one of the best reasons is that we know that the gospel addresses our greatest need, that we have friends and family who need to hear the gospel. They need to repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus while there's time, because we know that God has ordained all things that come to pass every day, and he has fixed a day and time when suddenly we will turn from an era of grace and welcome to an era of judgment and condemnation. And that time, we believe, is always drawing closer and closer. That's a great reason for us to share the gospel, that we want to see our friends and family, our coworkers and classmates, even our neighbors, perhaps even people in our immediate family who are not Christians, to come to Christ and know him once and for all, and to rejoice in these abounding riches of his grace. But as we've done with all of our spiritual disciplines, now this is another great moment for us to have the reminder of the ultimate reason behind evangelism. Why is it that we should give our effort and our time and our attention to this spiritual discipline of evangelism? Why is it that we should repent of our avoiding evangelism and take it on full bore? Why is it? Because we know, just like with all of the other spiritual disciplines that are intertwined into every aspect of our life, the very highest reason, the very best reason of all, is that we know that the discipline of evangelism working out in the lives of Christians brings enormous glory to the God who has shown us abounding grace upon grace. Where sin abounded, we read in Scripture, grace abounded all the more, and that is our greatest reason. Listen to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, from the 1800s, who wrote a fantastic book that I hope all of us will read, actually a book called The Soul Winner. Listen to what he says in this book. He says, do you want arguments for soul winning? Then look up to heaven and ask yourself how sinners can ever reach those hearts of gold and learn their everlasting song unless they have someone to tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. Listen to this. But the best argument of all is to be found in the wounds of Jesus. You want to honor him. You desire to put many crowns upon his head. We do. And this you can best do by winning souls for him. These are the spoils that he covets. These are the trophies for which he fights. These are the jewels that shall be his best adornment. What a fantastic way to put it. Well, with that in mind, we head right into this passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, wanting to learn more, wanting to gain more momentum, more help, more courage, for us to be able to work out this spiritual discipline of evangelism. Being the kind of people who, if we're known for anything, we are known for good news. And so we begin here in verse 11. We're going to look first at just 11 through 13. And this is what we're going to find, is that the gospel lays at the heart of our evangelism. That seems to be very obvious, but we are returning to some basics this morning, some basics that I think are very important for us, and perhaps most important for us when we think about evangelism, because for the most part, we all just need a little added nudge. We just need a little added courage. We need a little added hope as to why we should take this on and why we should endure the pounding heart and the butterflies in our stomachs and whatever else may come in order to be the type of Christians who share the gospel and do it well. Let's look at this first, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, he's quoting Isaiah here, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as we start out in these few verses at the beginning of our passage, I want you to take note, perhaps even circle them in your Bibles if you're into that kind of thing. This word, whoever, it comes up twice. It comes up in verse 11 and it comes up in verse 13. He says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Here's one of these basic reminders for us, is that the good news of the gospel is for all people. It is to be announced. It is to be proclaimed near and far. Because whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever hears that good news, not only with their ears as another person tells it to them, but also hears it with their hearts as God opens their hearts and plants that seed of the gospel in there. As whoever believes, having heard this good news, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 when he uses the word whoever. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. This is a great encouragement, a great challenge. This is why our Great Commission in part is so great. It's because we have an entire world and we would love, if possible, to come hear the good news and to see Christ for who he really is and to fall before him by his grace and his mercy to worship him and enjoy him forever. This is what we want to see. What a great encouragement for us is that the gospel is genuinely offered to all people. The Apostle Paul makes this point further in verse 12. We might even say that the word whoever is found in all three of these verses. Because look at what he says in verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction between those people who belonged to the family of God, to the people of God, those God chose in the Old Testament known as Israel, the Jews, and everyone else in the world. There is no distinction any longer. The same Lord is Lord of all. if a Jewish person is going to be saved from the wrath of God, is going to be freed from the penalty and the weight and the power of sin, if a Jewish person is going to come to know Yahweh truly, it will be only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, if any other person, someone who does not have a great stake in that Old Testament, that Hebrew Bible that we read from and we learn about his people, anyone else of any other religion, of any other nation, of any other language, if any other person is going to come to that same glorious reality to be forgiven and pardoned and adopted, it is going to be simply by believing. This is the great hope of the gospel. Is that whoever believes, the whole world is in desperate need of belief. The whole world is in desperate, desperate need of grace and forgiveness. Here we see that whoever believes will not be disappointed. Now, I don't want you to pass that over. I want us to look very carefully at something else in these three verses that I think really lay, as we said in the point we're making here, really lay at the heart of our evangelism. I want us to see that the gospel is not just the content of our message. The gospel is not just something that we write down in a booklet, though that's very good to do, and we have many of those at the back on our resource table that are useful to us. The gospel is not just the content of our message. It's not just what we want to tell people. That's not the only time that we think about the gospel. That's not the way that we should think of the good news of Jesus. Well, that's just what we tell unbelievers. That's what we tell lost people so that they can become Christians. That's certainly true. But we need to see from these few verses that the gospel is at the heart of our evangelism, because the gospel is the very heart of our hearts. It is the very heart and power of our message, not just the content. Why is it that we should share the gospel? Why is it that we should be so motivated to share the gospel with other people? It's because of what we see here. That not only whoever believes in him, but those who believe in him will not be disappointed. They will not be put to shame by God in the end. Our lives as Christians is completely consumed and wrapped up in the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we named our church Paramount. It's because we want the gospel to be paramount. We want it to be most important, even as the Apostle Paul has said in another one of his letters, delivering that which was of first importance. But notice what he says in verse 12. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. The gospel meets our most desperate need. It is a desperate need for his abounding riches of grace to flood our hearts and to change us and to save us. And this is the reason that we share the gospel. Not just because we've been given a booklet and we've been told to go out and make it known. We share the gospel because the gospel is in our hearts. The gospel is our only hope. The gospel is all that we have. We know Christ. Because he is the gospel, and he has come to give himself to us. Let's take a moment here. I think this is a good opportunity for us just to think about this a little more and remember exactly what do we mean when we use the word gospel. Very simply put, the gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. That Jesus Christ, appointed by God the Father and sent by him, Jesus Christ, obeying his Father, came into our world. He came down and left his rainbow-circled throne. He left the glories of heaven. He, in a sense, put down his crown and relinquished these rights and privileges that were his. He didn't grasp after them. He became like us. Only he was perfect. He lived a perfect life in our place. While we had broken the law, as God's word says, at every point, Jesus Christ kept it at every point. That he lived a perfect, sinless life. Indeed, he did that as someone who was incapable of sinning. He came to our world incapable of sinning and brought us everything that we need. He perfectly fulfilled the law for us. That's good news. That's good news for people like you and I. that's good news because we need someone to keep the law for us because we haven't kept it. But that's not all he did, is it? He didn't come and keep the law and then set up an earthly kingdom. No, his kingdom was a heavenly kingdom. He was often mistaken as someone who was going to build an earthly kingdom and then he was going to rule on earth. No. He was going to rule from heaven. His kingdom was far better than any earthly kingdom made out of brick and mortar, made out of merely flesh and bone here on earth, but rather his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. He came, lived a perfect life in our place, and then died. God the Father, his Father, in the most astounding miracle of all time, the most astounding, unimaginable, had we not been told about it, we would not know, we would have never imagined it, we would have never thought it up on our own, is that God the Father sent his own perfect Son, who is fully God just like him, to live a perfect life, and God the Father appointed him and even put him on the cross. Jesus Christ was not really crucified by human beings. Jesus Christ was put to death by God. Now that is amazing. That is astounding. That's the kind of thing that ought to keep us up at night. That's the kind of thing that ought to get us up in the morning. That God would do this for us. His perfect Son. Often we think things when we see our own children go through hard things, or even when we go through hard things. We think, I would never make a loved one of mine go through such suffering. I would never put my children through such heartache in this world. And it's a good thing. Because if we were God, there would be no Redeemer for our people. Because the only way that could happen is for God the Father to put his Son through the height of suffering, putting all of our sin on his shoulders, and there he dies on the cross. But that's not all the good news, is it? Because we know that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose in another glorious miracle, and he did that for us. And that's the end of the gospel, right? Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. That's the end of the good news, right? It's actually not. The good news goes on and on and on. It goes on into infinity. Because God, in his good news, is not only accomplished a work in time now and it's over. Jesus Christ has not only lived and died and risen again, and he's off somewhere, and we just got to try to make our way to the finish line here. Jesus Christ, in his good news, is at work now. It's kind of a strange thought. He is here now. He is working with his divine sovereign hands in the hearts of people right here, in the hearts of people all over our city, in the hearts of people all over our world right now. He is here with us. This is why we say that the good news of Jesus Christ is not just the content of our message, but it is actually the heart of our lives. Maybe it's similar to putting gas in the car. We can't start the car and get it to run, even sit still, without gas in the car. That fuel that we put into the car, we start it up even if we don't ever go anywhere. As long as there's fuel, the car will run. But that's not the only reason that we put gas in the car, is it? We put gas in the car also to go somewhere. That fuel is the life of the car. And that fuel is the propulsion of that vehicle onward somewhere else. It's the same way with the gospel. The gospel is the very basic fuel of our hearts. If we never go anywhere and we never do anything as Christians, still the gospel will be running. It will still be burning in our hearts. But we know that we have such good fuel. We don't have whatever it is, 87 octane or whatever. And we don't have gas that costs $4 a gallon. We have gas that was given to us freely, but that it propels us forward. It is such good fuel. This is the good news, and this is something I think we really need to cling to, is to remember that the good news of the gospel is at the heart of all that we think and do. Let's remember this also while we're thinking about the gospel, that the good news is not the only news in God's word. There's also bad news. And that bad news, similar to the good news of the gospel, that bad news comes to us through the law, through God's revelation of all that he expects of us, of his very high standard of obedience and holiness, a standard that we have not kept. This is why something good, like God revealing who he is to us, revealing his commands to us, brings people to people like you and I very bad news. Because when we hear all that God is and all that he does and all that he says, we are immediately stricken with guilt as long as our consciences are alive and at work. We are stricken with bad news that we have not done what we should have done. We have not kept the law. We have not said the things we should have said. We have not done the right things and lived the right lives. We are not holy like him. We have fallen. We have fallen from his glory. And yet this is the bad news that always precedes that good news, isn't it? And this is at the heart of our evangelism. Our gratitude is what breeds our evangelism. Why do we share the gospel? Why do we make such a big deal of this spiritual discipline? Because we are grateful. We hear in the law all of this condemnation, all of the wrath, all that we deserve for our sin. And we could go on and on. It is a mountain of weight and guilt. And yet here comes that good news. Someone else has borne the guilt. Someone else has taken our shame. Someone else has given his life in place of ours. And when we hear that good news, our hearts ought to, as true Christians, ought to leap with joy. And that ought to be the real motivation of our evangelism, shouldn't it? Listen to John 3:16, one of those classic verses, and a couple verses after. And hear the good news and the bad news married together in just a few verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What good news! But remember, there's also bad news. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if this passage tells us anything, it tells us that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope is to turn to him in faith, in belief. We don't turn to him in works. We don't turn to him with certain things that we do. We don't turn to him with promises to not do other things. That's not what saves someone. Ultimately, it is the work of the gift of belief. And just before we leave these few verses, see it for yourself. Whoever believes, whoever in belief calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is all by grace and it is all by faith that we pass out of this bad news into this glorious good news. So the gospel is at the heart of our evangelism, not just the content of our evangelism. But look at this next. Let's move on to verse 14. And notice that evangelism, we want to be simple, as I said before. We need some simple help, and this is where we're going to find it. Evangelism is simply proclaiming good news. There is no way, even though sometimes we use the language, there's no way to live out the gospel. We live in light of the good things the gospel has given to us, but we can't live the gospel. The gospel is an announcement. The gospel is a proclamation. The gospel is something to be shared and announced and preached. It's not something to be done. Everything that needed to be done was done. It is an announcement. Notice this in verse 14. The Apostle Paul turns our attention from the reality of our salvation through faith in Christ to how God delivers that gift of faith into the hearts of people. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here we have a series of rhetorical questions. These are questions that don't expect an answer. The answer should be obvious. How then will they, the sinners of the world, to whom you and I once belonged before God's grace, all of grace, came and took us from that that darkness and brought us into light, how then can those sinners call on them, on him in whom they have believed? The simple answer is that they cannot. If they don't believe in him, they cannot call on him. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? There's another rhetorical question. How can someone believe in Jesus Christ if they don't hear the gospel? And we know that our God does whatever he pleases. And I'm sure that he can save any sinner at any time with his good news all by himself. He has no need of human beings. But we ought to not expect that that will be the way. We see from Scripture that the normal way that God works is that one sinful yet redeemed human being announces the good news of Jesus Christ, having already convicted them with the bad news of the law. And in hearing the good news from that human being, God takes the good news and drives it into the person's heart and awakens them to faith. That's the normal way. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, how can they believe if they have not heard? The simple answer is what? They can't. They won't. We ought not to expect that any person, any family member or neighbor or coworker or classmate, that no one will become a Christian unless that person hears the good news of the gospel, unless they hear what we have been given. We ought not to expect anything different. Now, do we know of certain people in certain places in the world and we find it hard to imagine how they could hear the gospel and we have a concern for them? We do. And that's why we ought to be going and sending missionaries and giving them the good news. And are there some people where we would just wonder, I don't know how they're going to hear in time? I don't, unless a missionary is there. And so in those cases, we certainly trust God. But the norm is that they will hear the good news and be saved. How will they hear, Paul says, without a preacher? Another rhetorical question. They can't. They will not hear the gospel unless another human being takes the gospel to them. And this is a simple truth. This is a simple motivation for us, is that we ought to have a concern. We ought to have a care for people who have not heard the gospel. We ought to want them to hear it over and over again. We want to go to them over and over again. We want to give our lives because of our gratitude, because of what the gospel has done for us, that we can't stop talking about it. This is why it seems so strange that you and I would go to such great lengths to avoid sharing the gospel with people, that we would give that to someone else to do or assume that someone else will do it, rather than with joy working hard at telling people the good news. Hudson Taylor is someone, that's a name that may ring a bell for you if you know much about missions and evangelism. Hudson Taylor was a very evangelistic Christian. He was a British man who lived in the 1800s. His mother was a chemist and his father was a lay preacher. He ran away from the beliefs of his parents. And then when he was 17... he read a gospel tract. Someone who had written down the good news of Jesus Christ and placed it into a booklet as another way, in addition to telling people the good news with our mouths, so that someone might read it and God might use that announcement of good news to save someone. Well, that's exactly what seems to have happened to Hudson Taylor. Around the age of 17, he read that booklet and he came to Christ. And it wasn't long after that that God worked in his heart to give him a real burning desire to see the gospel go out to the nations, in particular to China. And so here this young man, notice, an ordinary Christian, began reading books about China. And he began giving his time to try to do anything that he could to bring the gospel to China. And eventually that's what he did. It wasn't long and he was on his way. Well, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul envisions when he gives these three rhetorical questions. He hopes that we would hear this, and with God's help, his Spirit working in us, that it would propel us, that it would motivate us, like Hudson Taylor, to respond by announcing good news simply everywhere that we go. We talked about maybe sharing with someone at work, or sharing with a neighbor, or maybe even writing a letter to someone. These are all good ways to share the gospel, but this is what needs to be happening. And now, I have good news. More good news. More good news for those of us who are afraid. More good news for those of us who feel like the task is so daunting. How could I ever be used in this task of evangelism? We have had, throughout history, with God's help, a number of Hudson Taylors, William Carey, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, others who have been lifted up as somewhat of examples to us. But I want you to remember something about all of them. They're all normal. They were all sinners who heard the gospel, became Christians, and then started telling other people the good news. That's all that happened. Now, the good news is today, we don't need any more Hudson Taylors. We don't need any more William Careys. We don't need any more Spurgeons. What do we need today? We need ordinary Christians, ordinary members of gospel-loving churches to go to their neighbors and to go to people at work and to carry tracts in their pockets so that they can share the gospel at a moment's notice, that are prepared. That is what we need, because this good news needs to be preached. A good reminder for us when we use this word evangelism, what in the world do we mean? Well, that word comes from a word in the New Testament, which is euangelion. It's just a fancy word in the language of the New Testament that means good news. When we use this word evangelism, what are we saying? We're talking about the spiritual discipline of good newsing. Sometimes I think we take that word evangelism and others and we lift them up so high and we make it sound so hard. It's so hard to do evangelism. It's so difficult. It's talking about good news. It's telling people what Jesus Christ has done for sinners, the thing that is at the heart of our lives. I want to tell you a few ways as we move on from this point and we prepare to bring this to a close and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. A few ways that you can, in simple ways, prepare and actually begin now growing at this spiritual discipline. Are you ready for the first? This is going to blow your mind. Invite people to church. That's the first. Now, is it the same thing as evangelism to invite someone to church? Not exactly. If we simply invite someone to church, we would not say that we are in that moment exactly doing evangelism. But by inviting someone to church, what we have in mind for our unbelieving friends is exactly what evangelism is. We ought to be at a very basic level inviting people to church. We've said this before and we'll say it again. We are not much to look at here at Paramount Church. And that's why we don't have a ministry model that says, come and see. But we do very much have a ministry model that says, come and hear. We don't have anything to show. We're not beautiful. We're not abundantly athletic, right? We don't have a great facility. But we do have something incredible to hear. And that's what we want to be happening. We want to be inviting people to church because we know there's more and more opportunity as someone comes to community group or someone comes to a morning worship service or just when someone comes to ABF or YBF or is involved in our children's ministry or is involved in relationships with those of us who are committed to our church and committed to the gospel, that those people are going to hear it. They're going to hear the gospel that way. Second, I want to give you a little homework, if you haven't done this already, that you might do that this week. Is that you would sit down and write out your testimony. A testimony is just the story of how you became a Christian. When and how, it may be over time, it may be in a very brief period of time, perhaps over lunch you heard it. You heard the bad news of the law. You felt convicted in your heart because God was showing that you were a sinner through this other Christian who was helping you. And then you heard the good news and God took your weary head and he rested your head on the good news of the gospel and he made you a Christian. You repented of your sin and you placed your trust in Christ and you called out to him and you were not disappointed. In fact, you found that there were abounding riches for all who call on him. Now write that out. See if you can write it out so that you could share it with someone in even 2 minutes. That would be a big help, wouldn't it? Now, that's a simple piece of homework that we can do. Something else that we ought to all be doing is we ought to all be thinking all the time about the gospel. We have to all be thinking and writing down questions that we have as we read our Bibles. We are aware that from the very beginning to the very end, it is all about Jesus Christ and it is all about his good news. It's not really about anything else. So as we read every page of Scripture, we can look for Christ, we can listen for law, and we can listen for gospel, and we can ask our questions, and we can grow in our ability to answer the questions of our friends. We can grow in our ability to show off the riches of the good news. We have a lot of resources. This right here is a Two Ways to Live tract. This is good to give to someone, but this is just as good for you and I to read. We ought to read this routinely. A very simple explanation of the gospel, and read it over and over again as an encouragement to our own souls that we would think about the gospel a lot, and then it will help us. It will help us be able to share the gospel with other people. We have other resources like this one. Really clever title, What is the Gospel? This is a great book for us to read and better understand. Of course, that's all that we're ever doing around here. We want to know more and more about what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us and is going to do. And that helps us to share the good news. But what is really needed? What do we really need? Do we really need more training? That's very helpful. Do we really need more in different tracts? That's very helpful. Do we need more books about the gospel? Very, very helpful. But you know what I really think we need more than anything? Something that reading these tracts for ourselves and reading these books for ourselves and reading the Bible before God's face to want to know more of what he's done for us. Do you know what that will work in us? I think is our greatest need is gratitude. We need a surge of gratitude because that is what is going to motivate us to share good news. If we're really grateful and we're growing to appreciate all that he's done, we cannot help but tell the good news. And that's what we hope these exercises, this discipline of evangelism will do for us, that we will even be evangelizing each other. We will constantly be telling each other good news when we sin, when we're under temptation, when we're going through trouble, when we're doubting God's goodness, telling each other good news in our community groups, Sunday mornings, all the time, over lunch. And that will help us, won't it? That will help us share the gospel. Well, notice this last as we come to a close, that proclaiming the gospel is a beautiful act of worship. We're coming full circle here. We're coming full circle in this discipline of evangelism. It's not something that's divorced from the Christian life. It's not just something that we check off or a tract that we put into our pocket. Proclaiming the gospel, evangelism, is a beautiful act of worship. Notice what Paul says here in our final verse. How will they preach unless they are sent? They won't. We need to go. That's exactly what the Great Commission is all about. In Matthew 18, we read those powerful words of Jesus. He came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you." Even to the end of the age, that is our Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And of course, we know from those who have read the Bible closely and they have dug into the language of this passage that the big point, there's a way in the language of the New Testament to make a big point in a way that we can't do it in English. The big point is make disciples. We should make disciples everywhere that we go. We need to be going, yes, but our focus is on making disciples. And why is that? Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 15. He's quoting Isaiah again. He's quoting a passage of Isaiah that was about the deliverance from captivity of the nation of Israel. And he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And now, funny thing, he's not talking about feet. Because I guarantee you that no matter how much good news we share, none of our feet are ever going to be beautiful. They're going to get uglier and uglier. The point is not that their feet are beautiful. The point is that their feet are beautiful because they are carrying something glorious. They are carrying a wonderful, life-changing, redemptive message of good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Wouldn't you like to have beautiful feet the way that Paul talks about them here? Wouldn't you like your dirty, calloused, bunioned feet to carry good news? Of course. Could there be anything better than for us to carry this good news into all the world? Well, I leave you this morning as we come to a close with a reminder, actually a story about someone else who was greatly used by God, a very ordinary person, though many people look up to him and highly respect that he is just a human being. He's just like the Apostle Paul and everyone else except Jesus. And this man's name was D.L. Moody. He had a friend whose name was R.A. Torrey, another pastor, and R.A. Torrey once wrote a sermon about why God used D.L. Moody. And he gave seven reasons, and one of those reasons, number six, was that D.L. Moody had a consuming passion for the salvation of the lost. R.A. Torrey tells many stories in this section of the sermon. You can find it online and read it for yourself. Many stories of the way that God used D.L. Moody in evangelism. One of the stories that really stands out to me is the way that D.L. Moody, who was the founder of the Moody Church in Chicago, was very involved in his community, always looking for people to share the gospel with. He would share the gospel with someone while he was sharing an umbrella with them. He would share the gospel with someone on a street corner or in a market or an acquaintance, certainly friends and family. And he had been inviting a little girl that he met on the street in Chicago, and he'd been inviting her to Sunday school. And she had promised to come, and week after week he hadn't seen her. So he kept looking for her and kept watching her when he saw her, looking for opportunities to try to find her family, share the gospel with her and her family. And one day she noticed him coming down the street, and she took off running from him. And there she ran down the street, down an alley, around a corner, and D.L. Moody took off running after her. He chased her down the street, he chased her down the alley and around the corner. She ran into a saloon and up the stairs. He chased her right into that saloon, up the stairs, into a tiny bedroom above the saloon. She opened the door, slammed it behind her, and dashed under the bed. And D.L. Moody chased her right into that bedroom. And R.A. Torrey says, as soon as he hit that bedroom, he reached under and grabbed her by the foot, and he pulled her out, and he led her to Christ. He shared the gospel with her. He found out that her mother was a widow. And he went, and he found out where the widow was, and he went there and shared the gospel with her, and she became a Christian, as did the rest of the family. And that little girl grew up and married one of the prominent leaders in a local church there. And then years later, R.A. Torrey was somewhere and someone recognized him and came up. This man said, are you R.A. Torrey? And he said, yes, I am. He said, I wanted to tell you of something about D.L. Moody, who you've spoken so fondly of. That I am the son of a little girl. And he was also an active member in his church. He had become a Christian. I am the son of the little girl that D.L. Moody led after pulling her out from under that bed. And I want to tell you, only God knows and only God knew that when he was pulling that little girl out from under the bed, that he was pulling a whole family into the kingdom of God. And that only eternity will tell how many countless souls he was, by God's grace, pulling into heaven. Now, what's he doing? He's simply sharing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is what we want. We want to see people far and wide coming to know Christ so that they can hear of all that he's commanded, and they will love him and walk with him and know him. And we do that by sharing the gospel. But this is going to take a discipline from us. We've got to meditate on the gospel. We've got to work away at knowing how to share our testimony. And we've got to learn more and more about how we can show off the riches of this good news. As we come to this table now and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's make this part of our meditation. As we see the gratitude in our hearts for this bread and for this juice, his body and his blood that was broken and shed for us, I hope that you'll meditate on how you may continue after we proclaim the Lord's death by taking the Lord's Supper, how you will continue. How are we going to continue sharing the gospel with those all around us? This should be our meditation even now. And we pray that God would give us immense gratitude so that we will have all that we need for this task. Father, this morning we are so grateful as we read these powerful words in Romans. We're so grateful for your work through the Apostle Paul to deliver such a striking instruction, such motivation, such help. We are in desperate need of courage. We are in desperate need of motivation. We are in desperate need of gratitude. Father, we pray right now that you would work in our hearts a renewed gratitude for the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to think upon your perfect and good law that brought us bad news, of all that you have commanded and all that we have not done. Remind us of who we are without Jesus and what we deserve and where we would be. that we would be people of darkness and children of wrath, condemned forever, and rightly so. And help us then to remember that because of this bread and because of this juice, we have been brought into light. We will forever know you. You will forever love us. And we will enjoy an eternity glorifying you and enjoying you forever. May that be the real heart of our evangelism. Give us courage. Make us to share the gospel all that we can, and help us to do it with joy, because that is the way that Jesus is most pleased. Help us in this. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.